I had not come, if I had not come, well, when he went to sleep, he thought it was Christmas morning when he awoke, and there was no stockings or holly or wreath, and he went for a walk and found factories busy at work, and he went to an orphanage and found only a vacant lot, and he went to his church and found a for sale sign out front with a little sign at the bottom that said, "If I had not come." Again, he found those words over a gatepost on an empty lot where he went to find a hospital. Disconsolate, he ran home, picked up his Bible, but all but the last part had blank pages. He woke up, and lo, it was a dream. He dreamed that he saw these signs, the church for sale, an orphanage empty, hospital, no hospital in the place where there was one. He got down on his knees and said, "Dear God, dear Jesus, I'm so glad you did come. I'm so glad you did come." Well, Martha Snell Nicholson is a wonderful poet, and she wrote a poem to that effect. Suppose that Christ had not been born that far away Judean morn. Suppose that God, whose mighty hand created worlds, had never planned a way for man to be redeemed. Suppose the wise men only dreamed that guiding star whose light still glows down through the centuries. Suppose Christ never walked here in men's sight, our blessed way, the truth and light. Suppose he counted all the cost and never cared that we were lost and never died for you and me, nor shed his blood on Calvary upon a shameful cross. Suppose that having died he never rose and there was none with power to save our souls from death beyond the grave. As far as piteous heathen know, these things that I've supposed are so. As far as pitiful heathen know, people have never heard the gospel, these things are so. Well, I'm glad he came, as you are too. Take your Bibles and turn back to Galatians 4 with me, please. And you can keep it open there, but I'm going to go to different verses because I want to answer the question, because he did come. We marvel. We stand amazed. We fall upon our faces in humility and in worship to think that God the Father, God the Creator of the world, sent His only begotten Son into this world, knowing that He would suffer, knowing that He would be mistreated, knowing that He would be rejected and refused, even by those to whom He came, knowing that He would be ultimately crucified, put to open shame, having suffered and bled and died, and knowing that in it all and through it all, He would, for a while, which would seem like infinity, be out of favor or fellowship with God the Father, His Son, as He bore in His body the sin of the world. It's just an amazing, it's a humbling, it's an amazing thought. And so we are driven back to the question sometimes, why? We sing about God's love. Why did He love me so? Why did He love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why did He love me? Because we know how wretched we are. Amen? We know what weak, frail, feeble folk we are in our hearts. In our heart of heart, we know that what Jeremiah said is true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We've all gone astray. Every one of us has turned our own way. And so knowing that and then contemplating the grace, the wonder of love that God sent His only begotten Son, we are driven back to the question, why? We're so glad He did. And we come up with our answers. In fact, the Bible has many answers. I'm going to give you three or four right off the bat. Just words out of the Scripture. These are not my main points today, this morning, but He came to put away sin, it says in Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the end of the world He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He came to do what the law could never do. And we are so glad, all of us, as we read the Old Testament Scriptures, and even though the law was holy and just and good and given to reveal to mankind God's holiness, and given to reveal to us our sinfulness, it still condemned us. And try as we will, we can't keep it. We never could, no man could. And so for what the law could not do, Romans chapter 8, 3 says, in that it was weak through the flesh, because of our flesh it was weak, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God took care of it all. God did what the law could never do, what we could never do in trying to keep the law, because of our sinful flesh. God sent His own Son dressed in our flesh, made in the likeness of man. Fully man, so that He could satisfy God's demand. He did that for us. 1 John 2:22, He came to be the propitiation, that is the satisfaction. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. None of us could pay the price. We would have to go to hell eternally because we're sinners. And it would take the death of a spotless lamb. And so we couldn't pay the price. But He sent His Son. He sent His Son to dispel the darkness. He came as a light shining in a dark place. I came a light into the world, John 12:46 says, that whoever believes on Me should not abide in darkness. Jesus brought light into this dark world. And to those that sat in darkness, the gospel writer says, the light of the world came to shine and to dispel the darkness of the world. Those are some of the reasons, but I want to give you some others today. Why was Jesus born? And just continuing on, He was born to bear witness of the truth. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, Jesus is standing before Pilate. As He's on His going to the cross, being interrogated in a sham trial. And Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" It was rumored He was a king. This man said that He's a king, they said. He claims to be king. There are those who claim Him as king. They said He's coming to establish a kingdom. His predecessor, His forerunner, John said, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming." And so all of these things were maybe going through Pilate's mind, and he said to Jesus, "Are you really a king then? Like people said you are?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king." He didn't deny it. He didn't argue it. He didn't even try to explain it. "You said it." In other words, common vernacular, "You said it." There's no need to say anything else. "To this end," Jesus continues, "was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice." I'm glad that Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. Amen. You know, the big old liar, the big fat liar, the devil, he was the father of lies. He's been telling a lie since before this world was created. He's been lying. Lying to people. Lying about who they are. Lying about who God is. Just one lie after another. And by the way, he's got his craft mastered. He is a master of deceit. He is a deceiver of deceivers. He's practiced his craft since from before time began as we know it. And so you're no match for him. You're no match for his professors, his propagators of untruth in this world today. Apart from the grace of God and being immersed into the truth of God's word, you're no match for those who will subtly and deceitfully undermine the Word of God. We send our young people off to colleges every fall, and they sit at the feet of Satan's minions, and they tell his lies and propagate them from one generation to another. And we're reaping generation after generation in our country of false professors of untruth being taught in our schools, and not just colleges, but in elementary schools and on up. So God, Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth, the liar, the father of all lies, he called him in John chapter 8, verse 44, the father of lies, who's a murderer. I came to bear witness of the truth. The world has had his lies long enough. I came to declare and to demonstrate the truth of my Father in heaven, God's truth. And the truth is, I was born for this cause, and for this cause came I into the world to preach the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So praise God that he was born to be a living demonstration in his day and through his word, living today still, of the truth of God's word. His word is forever settled in heaven. It is true. Believe it. You say, yeah, but I can't understand it. That's okay. Just believe it. If you will by faith take God at his word, he will help you to understand it. But you got to begin by saying, I'm going to believe every word of this Bible. Now you got to rightly divide it. You can't take a verse here and there out of context. We've already talked about the law being fulfilled, and Jesus will say something more about that in a minute. But so you've got to rightly divide the word, but every word of God is true. It's every word of God is pure. It's forever settled in heaven. He came to bear witness of the truth. Number two, he came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil's work has been at a rampant pace throughout the halls of history, throughout the corridor of time. He leaves destruction. He tears up homes, destroys marriages. He causes crime. He causes confusion and division and separation. He never builds anything that lasts, that is beautiful. He tears things down, tears things apart. He destroys churches. If he gets his foot in the door, he will destroy any church if he has half a chance. He'll come into a home where there's peace and love and joy, and when he leaves, he wreaks havoc and leaves desperation, despair, and sometimes death. He is a terrible destroyer. And his works have proven to be disastrous upon the face of this earth. I don't understand it. I am not going to attempt to explain why God allows the devil to do what he does. Why he seems to have full reign or free reign in this earth today. Why so many people suffer and suffer and suffer, and nations and individuals and good people and bad people and all kinds of people come under his awful dominion and taste of his terrible, destructive, potent potion. And when he's done with them, their lives are destroyed. That's Satan's work. It's not God's work. God builds beautiful things. God adorns his world with beauty and gives us all good things to enjoy. Anything that's bad in this world is not attributed to God. God said everything is good when he finished creating the world. He saw it and saw it was good. And in Genesis chapter 3, right after that, we see Satan coming to Adam and Eve with a lie, a big lie. Hath God said, surely you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And from that point on, when they bit into that lie, when they bought that lie, it's been nothing but destruction. He was destructive in heaven. God had to dethrone him from his exalted position. An angel of light, Lucifer. And he had a position. And he had some authority, but God had to remove him from that place and that position because of his destruction. He spoke into the ears of angels and said, "Why should we have to obey him? Look at our power. Look at our beauty. Look at who we are." And one out of three of all of God's created angels followed his lie and followed his coup against God and became part of a rebellion that exists to this hour. And why God just didn't zap them out of eternity, out of existence, I don't know. But God allowed them to come to this sphere, and he, for his own glory, created the world and all that is there, and put us here, and gave us the option of obeying him or obeying the liar. And mankind has obeyed the liar. And you were born with a depraved nature. All of us were, every single person. And we don't have to be taught how to lie or how to cheat or how to disobey. We do it naturally. And only by the grace of God can we be rehabilitated miraculously by His saving power and grace. But I want to say this. When it says that Jesus came, for this purpose the Son of God was man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It's not yet been completed. In fact, you would look at the world and say, he's winning the day. What's going on here? Where are you, God? If you're going to destroy his works, what are you waiting on? How much more can we take of this destruction? How many more babies have to die and be born with drugs in their system? How many more families have to be ruined? How many more lives have to be destroyed? How many more suicides committed? How many more murders? Crimes? Oh, God, how many more days are you going to allow this to go on? We often say within our heart of hearts. We can't answer that. Only God has that in mind. But I want to tell you this one thing. He will destroy the works of the devil. His doom has been sealed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God said to the serpent, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, it shall bruise your head." He told Satan, "You're going to have a mortal blow on your head. You're going to die. There's going to be a time when you shall have no more power to destroy." And one day, we're going to see Satan cast into the lake of fire, which God made specially for him and his angels, the fallen angels. And by the way, people will also go there who choose not to accept God's simple plan of salvation. He doesn't want you to go there. God doesn't want anybody to go there, but he made it for the devil because the devil deserves to go there because he rebelled against God and he's a liar and he's deceitful and he's wrecked all this havoc upon the earth. And so he deserves to go there. And you will go there with him if you don't accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Don't have to though. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Number three. The third reason. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Go back to Galatians 4, if you will with me just a second. We read the verse. But it says in verse 5, "To redeem them that were under the law." And so Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. It was evident by the time he came and long before that man could not keep the law. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That was Israel as a nation's most flagrant sin. Idolatry. Replacing God with some man-made image of God or idol. And they could not, they would not be cured of that until God allowed them in 586 BC to go into captivity. He said, that's enough. Choose you this day, Joshua said. And finally, they chose false gods as a nation. Not every person in the nation, but as a nation. God allowed them to go into captivity so that they could trust their gods to deliver them. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm not come to destroy the law. It's good. It showed you that you couldn't do it yourself. It was like a schoolmaster. It brought you to the teacher. It brought you to Christ who teaches you the way, the truth, and the life. It did its work. It fulfilled its purpose. And so I would never destroy it. It is, as Paul said, it's holy. Read the law to see God's holiness. Relish in the law to see God's description of Himself, a holy God, who will have no other gods before Him, who will be worshipped singularly, solely, the Lord God. Oh, love the law and then realize it's through the law that I see that I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, I need some power higher than the law. Every time I set out to keep it fully, I break it every day, somehow, some way. I'm a lawbreaker. I can't say I never covet. I couldn't say I've never stolen or cheated or lied or desecrated God's holy day and holy purposes. Nobody could say that. And so Jesus, our precious Lord Jesus, came and suffered the penalty of breaking the law. To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them, to buy them back. They were sold as servants of sin. They willingly sold themselves into slavery to sin. We did. And the law says, condemned, 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 guilty. And Jesus shed His precious blood and says now, when Satan says he's guilty, God says, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I shed my precious blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But God shed His blood. And it was pure blood. It was not like my blood. It was pure blood. Number four. He came, Luke 2, verse 11, He came to be the Savior and the Messiah. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. George MacDonald said, they were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little baby thing that made a woman cry. Yes, unto you is born this day, made of a woman, came through the miraculous virgin birth, so that His blood was spotless. And He came in the city of David, God's ordained place. He came to be the Savior of the world. And that's what we needed, by the way. We didn't need a successful businessman to teach us how to make more money. We didn't need a great philosopher to help us understand the mysteries of the universe. We needed a Savior to save us from our sins because we're bound in sin and hell-bound sinners. And oh, He came to be the Savior of the world. In the early 19th century, there was a war-weary world that anxiously awaited and watched the march of Napoleon. During that time, obscure, seemingly insignificant events were occurring that would help shape the future. Not so much Napoleon's march. In 1809, between the battles of Trafalgar and Waterloo, Listen to what happened. William E. Gladstone was born in Liverpool. Alfred Lord Tennyson was born in Somersby, England. Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Boston. Felix Mendelssohn in Hamburg, Germany. And Abraham Lincoln in that sleepy little community in Hodgsonville, Kentucky. Now, 200 years later plus, is there the slightest of doubts which was the greatest contribution to history? Those battles or those births, those babies that came into the world? Well, so it is with the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bethlehem crowd was all concerned about a census and the power of Rome. They had no inkling that the infant Son of God was asleep in their little town. God had to announce it to shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night, with angels singing and shouting, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill men." What a earth-shaking, what a life-changing, what a history-making event. Jesus came into the world to be the Savior and Messiah. Number five, I think, to call sinners. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, He came to call sinners to repentance. I came, these are the words of Jesus, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to call sinners. That, by the way, is you and me. Amen. We've all sinned. Jesus is tenderly calling today. His call is, come. Come without money, come without price. Come, drink of the water of life freely. Come and find rest for your weary souls. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come. Just come. Anybody can come. By the way, that's the message that the great preacher Spurgeon heard when he was a teenager in a snowstorm, slipped into a chapel with only a lay preacher that couldn't hardly read, reading a verse from Isaiah's prophecy, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." Well, it was at least a similar verse when Jesus says, come, come, come. No barriers, no distinctions between high and low, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, brown, yellow, it doesn't matter. Come, come, come unto me. That's the invitation he extends today. He came to call sinners to repentance. Not to righteous. You got to understand you have a need before you're ready to come to Christ. And finally, Luke 19:10. One of my favorite verses too is Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the sixth reason I've given you. I've given you four more, so you've got 10 reasons. We can find many more in Scripture, but these are just the words of the Bible, not my words. Just the words of Scripture, mostly the words of Jesus out of His own lips. Why He came, why He was born, why God allowed His Son to leave the glories and splendor of heaven to come to this old world, earth, rocking and reeling under the weight of sin for so many centuries. To be born in the humblest of circumstances. The very humblest. To live mostly in obscurity for 30 years. To learn obedience, it says in the Bible. And then to have a short span of 3.5 years of ministry where he taught and declared the kingdom of heaven. And shone his light abroad brightly and called 12 simple men to follow him to become the seed of what we now know to be the church. It's an amazing story. Sweet little Jesus boy, born in a manger. sweet little holy child. We didn't know who you were. Long time ago, it seems, you were born in a manger, Lord, sweet little Jesus boy. Didn't know you'd come to save us all, to take our sins away. Our eyes were blind. We did not see. We didn't know who you were. You've shown us how, and we are dying. We're trying, Master. You've shown us how, even as you were dying, this world treats you mean, Lord. Treats me mean too. But that's how things are done down here. We didn't know it was you. Didn't know you'd come to save us all, to take away our sins. Our eyes were blind. We did not see. We didn't know you were who you were. We didn't know. Well, we can't say today we didn't know. We do know. God's Word declares who He is, who He was, who He is, and why He came. He came to save us all. Father in heaven, thank You for the Bible reasons why You were born. We stand amazed in the presence of such a wonderful Savior, such a wonderful God. And I pray today for that person here whose heart is aching, whose heart is breaking because of sin, because of the wilderness of sin, the wandering in it so long, apart from light, apart from love, apart from grace and goodness. I pray, Lord, that they would hear the sweet voice of Jesus today saying, come, come, suffer the little children to come. Come unto me. Come unto me, not a man, not a machine, not an organization, not a system, but just come unto me, Jesus. Be saved. Be saved. Lord, I need You. We heard the voice of Ron Hamilton this morning. Lord, I need You. Why one of us wouldn't say, I need You. I need You every hour. So I pray that as Your Spirit moves in and amongst us today, somebody would come to Jesus. They would have heard the reasons from the Bible, most of them from His own lips, why He came into this world. Why the Lord God Jesus, fully God, nothing less than God, would come into this world and do what He did, go through what He went through, and die on an old rugged cross. Why? We've given the reasons, some of them, Lord. I pray that one of them would lodge into the hearts of that person, into the heart of that person who's struggling this morning, and help them to see all you need to do is come. He did all He could do. He did all that was needed to be done. All we need to do is come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your hymnals. 312 in our hymn book.